If you'd like to, you might open your Bibles to the 127th Psalm, Psalm 127. Read a couple of verses from there in just a moment. But as has been mentioned, we are grateful for the attendance of everyone this morning. We do have several dads who are here. We have several moms who are here. We have a lot of kids who are here. As a matter of fact, we all have a mom and dad. And it is good to see so many good dads here, so many good first-time dads here. It is a pleasure for us to be able to worship God and to serve Him. Well, visitors that we have with us, we're grateful that you're here. Hope that what we have to say and what we have done this morning will be an encouragement to you. The Bible places a great deal of emphasis and importance on the role of godly fathers. In Psalm 127, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Solomon says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." As I said, the Bible places a great deal of emphasis upon the role of godly men, godly fathers, in the family relationship, in this world. The world, unfortunately, has been confused for some time about the roles of men and women. If you go back a generation to the feminist movement was grown out of a great deal of anger and anxiety toward men on the behalf of women. And it was an effort to elevate women, but many times to the degrading of men, the exalting of women to present them as almost a superwoman who can do anything and everything and do it better than a man, and the presenting of the man as being sort of the bumbling idiot that can't get anything accomplished. That's kind of morphed now into the confusion that we have today over gender identity, where there is no distinction really between the male and the female role. And it is almost a fluid situation where you can choose on any given day whether you want to be a female or whether you want to be a male. I even heard, and I wish I could remember to have looked up the statistics or look up this study in particular. I don't remember which university it was, but there was some university that did a study about how we can correct the problems of the past with the role variances and the offenses of roles. And the solution that they came up with is we just need to raise boys like girls. And we need to raise girls like boys. And maybe then we can erase all distinction. We can have this, and the goal is this egalitarian, where everybody's the same. Egalitarianism. Yes. Where everyone is exactly the same. There are no roles. There are no differences. Everyone is exactly the same. It's a disaster. Our culture is moving toward a disaster. Toward insecurity. Toward confusion. The Bible has always made a clear distinction between males and females, between husbands and wives, between fathers and mothers. And it places a great deal of emphasis on men who have children being fathers. In fact, it places so much emphasis on that, it places it at such high value, high regard, that God describes Himself as a father to us as His children. And He has given us an example in His own character and actions as what parenthood is all about. I would like for us in our lesson this morning to kind of answer the question, what can one man do? And I mean that man. What can one male do? I'd like to look at some negative examples of men who have made a mess of things, how much influence, negative influence they have had. And then we'd like to look at a few examples in a positive way of some positive influence that males can have as well. First, the what one evil man can do. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. We find the children of Israel going into the promised land by the promises and by the power of God. And God said that He, with His hand, would conquer this land. He would drive out the inhabitants of the land through these Israelites. And they had a great start. They went to Jericho and they were able to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They were able to destroy it all. And God said when they went into Jericho, when you go in and you destroy this city and you raze it, you completely destroy it and all the inhabitants of the land, you can't have anything. You can't take as spoil anything from the land. It's all going to be devoted. It's all going to be dedicated unto God. Well, unfortunately, chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed trespass against the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord turned against the children of Israel. Because he took the accursed things, because he took the devoted things, God did not allow them, when they went into battle against Ai, to win that battle. In fact, the people of Ai turned against Israel and they chased them away. And Israel was confounded. Why are we losing? Why were we not able to win in this battle? And God comes and talks to them about that. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel have sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the devoted things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own self. And because of that, he says, I'm not going to allow the children of Israel to drive out the inhabitants of Ai. This one man, this Achan, has sinned against God, and apparently his family was complicit in it. Because he took three things. He took a Babylonian garment, he took some gold, about 25 ounces, and he also took several shekels of silver. And he hid them in the tent. Again, apparently, his family was able to be witness of that, and they said nothing. And because of that, because of one man, because of one man's sin, that one man caused something to happen to his family and something to happen to his family, to the Israelite nation. They were not able to win. And so they segregated out Achan and his family. And we'll pick up the reading here in verse 24. It says, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, for they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones, still here to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. There was this great monument built that day of these stones above this man and his family because of his covetousness, because of a deceit, because he loved the things of the world so much that he stole them. They belonged unto God. He stole them and kept them for himself, and he led his family astray as well. How many times today, unfortunately, is there a father who does something very similar? Because he is covetous. Because he loves money. Because he is so enamored with the things of this world that he loves them to the point that he sacrifices what is good and sacrifices what is honorable and sacrifices what is righteous and is so enamored with the things of this world that he leads his family into that same deception of the devil. And they are lost, not just in a physical way, as Achan's family was lost, but in a spiritual way, because of the covetousness within his heart. How much one man, one evil man, can do. Another example, Jeroboam. If you would go with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. Jeroboam could have been a good king. He could have had the blessings of God. He could have established his family in what is right and what is good and what is proper. But he chose not to. In chapter 11 of 1 Kings, beginning with verse 37, God says to Jeroboam, "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires. You shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." So Israel is divided. You have the division of the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south. God gave Jeroboam these 10 tribes. And God gave to the house of David the tribe of Judah. God says to Jeroboam over the 10 tribes, "I've given these to you. You can rule over them. And if you serve me, you will have a family. You will have descendants like David." You see, David in the south, David has established his family because he was a man after God's own heart, and his son Rehoboam, and then his son, and his son, and his son, and his son, and his son reigned over Judah. God established his house so that they were the kings of Judah all the way until it came to Jesus, who is the son of David, who sat and is sitting upon the throne. God said, "I'll do that for you too." I don't know about the extent to the Messiah, but I will certainly establish your house if you keep my will, if you stay within my commandments. Well, what happened to Jeroboam? Well, in the next chapter here, in chapter 12, in verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." What he's afraid of is that they go down to Judah, the other nation here, and worship there in Jerusalem, that their heart is going to be drawn to be unified once again, and he was going to lose his power. And so what Jeroboam decided to do was set up his own religion. Could you imagine a man doing that? A man saying, "Here is the true religion of God. This is God, what God wants us as the children of Israel to do. I'm afraid that the people, if they worship God properly, I'm going to lose my own power, and so I'm going to establish my own religion." What I'm going to do, and this is what Jeroboam does, Jeroboam sets up 2 gods, one at Dan and one at Bethel, and he's going to declare to Israel, "Behold your gods. Don't go down there to Jerusalem to worship. You stay up here in the northern tribes and worship God, and I'm going to make my own feast days, and I'm going to make my own priest." Could you imagine a man thinking that he can get away with that? Well, the influence of one man. Jeroboam did set up that false religion. He did remain in that false religion. And because of that, his family was not secure. In fact, there are several different families of the northern tribes that are within the king's until they are destroyed by the Assyrians, and then they have never been raised again. But I want you to notice, and let's jump over here to chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning with verse 25, where it says, "Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the 2nd year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and in the sin by which he made Israel sin." Because of this one man, Jeroboam, who set up his own religion, his own gods, his own feast days, his own priesthood, his son continued in that sin, continued to lead Israel in that sin. We pick up the reading again in verse 33. "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all of their days. In the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the king of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." So this new king is not of the same house. God has not established the house of Jeroboam. But notice what it says. And he walked in the way of Jeroboam, and is his sin by which he made Israel to sin. He's not even of the same house, but he is walking in the same sins of Jeroboam. As a matter of fact, if you go through the history of the children of Israel, king after king after king after king, is it attributed, God attributes their sin to the sin of Jeroboam, a man making up his own religion and leading his family and the ancestry of the children of Israel astray until they were finally destroyed by the Assyrians. The power of one man. Is it possible for a man, a father, to come up with his own religion, to come up with his own religious materials, his own religious books, to write his own creeds, his own traditions, and depart from the ways of God? Unfortunately, it's happened many times in the history of mankind where man has not been satisfied with the ways of God. They have not been satisfied with simply following the pattern that's found in the Word of God. But for whatever reason, for whatever motive, have turned aside from the ways of God and have led not just their family, but many times for generations their family away from their God. How much power one man can have. The fornicator, first in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. There was a problem in the church at Corinth with one particular man. It says in chapter 5 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. This was a moral choice of one man. One man decided that he was going to be with his father's wife. Now, we don't know a lot of the details about what happened as far as the consequence to his family. But could you imagine? Have you seen what consequence comes with adultery? Where one man decides to step out and be unfaithful to his spouse, unfaithful to the vow that he's made before God, and take up with another woman, and because of that, the destruction that is left in the path. The destruction, not just to the marriage, but also to the children. The destruction that takes place, in this instance, to the spiritual family, the family of God. In fact, they were supposed to take action against this man, verse 3. For I indeed, as absent from the body and present in the spirit, have already judged, and though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And why was this drastic action necessary? Well, for one, for his own soul, but also, he says in verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. He was afraid of the influence of this one man within this congregation. How much damage can be done with sexual immorality? How much damage can be done with moral choices that a man makes, that a father makes, that a husband makes, to the destruction of his family and to the destruction of the spiritual family, to the church of the Lord? Old Testament passage, more general than that, but makes an important point about evil in this world. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the very last verse there, in the first verse of chapter 10, where the wise writer says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, and one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and causes it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. How much influence can one man make? What do you see on the chart? Here is a chart of white. It's a chart of white. Do you see all the white? All the clear, all the white? Probably what your eye was drawn to was the black. The small, relatively small dot of black, but that's what your eye is drawn to. That's the point of of the writer Ecclesiastes here about how much influence one evil man can have. I mean, how many flies, rotten flies, does it take to spoil a perfumer's ointment? How many flies do you have to have in your soup before you won't eat it? How much poison do you have in your food before you won't eat it? How much dirt do you have on your clothing before you consider it dirty? It might be 99% clean, but if it is 1% filthy, then your clothes need to be washed. The same thing is true with an evil man. He draws our attention and can have a tremendous amount of negative impact. A man can build his house, build his home with a great deal of skill, but the evil of one man can destroy it in a very short period of time. On a positive note, however, I want to encourage fathers concerning the powerful impact we can have on life in a positive way, if we simply choose to live that way, to live according to the will of God. Let's go back to the book of Joshua. We looked at the negative impact that Achan had, but I want to look at the very positive impact that another man had, and that was Joshua himself. Joshua chapter 24. This is Joshua speaking to the people after they have conquered the land, after they have found rest from their enemies. He's about 110 years old, and he speaks to the children of Israel. And we'll just look at a portion of what he says, verses 14 and 15, when he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a choice that Joshua makes, a choice that he's made not just at this point in his life, but that he's made throughout his life. Joshua has given the example to the children of Israel. He was there during the time when God gave the plagues and led out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. He was there. He was there when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. In fact, he was Moses' personal assistant when he went up on Mount Sinai and received the law. He was there when the people murmured, when the people sinned, when the people committed sexual immorality, when God punished them. He was there when the spies went out. In fact, he was one of them, the 12 spies who went into the nation, and they came back. 10 of them said, "We cannot take it." Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take it." He was there when the people dropped dead in the wilderness for 40 years. He was there when they crossed over the Jordan River, and he led the people in victory after victory. Joshua was a man who chose to live by faith. How could he, in this particular verse here in verse 15, when he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," how could he have any confidence that his family would follow him? A man can only choose for himself. A man cannot choose for his wife. A man cannot choose for his children. A man cannot choose for the people around him. But one man can do a tremendous amount of good when he chooses to do what's right on a consistent basis. When he shows fortitude. When he shows leadership. When he shows faith. When he shows that he's willing to be the head of his household and to build up his house. He gave this example, and because of that, he was able to do a tremendous amount of good for the people of Israel and for his own household. How many men today as well, how many fathers today have taken on that leadership role? I think of my father, who was raised not in a Christian home. My grandfather was not a religious man. My grandmother was, but was rather confused about Christianity, going from church to church. My father had the opportunity to hear the gospel because of the influence of my mother. And he took to it very quickly. He was baptized the year that I was born. And he began to preach probably about 2 years after his conversion. He's very quick to grab a hold of Christianity. And he has been preaching ever since. In fact, just a week or so ago, he announced his retirement from preaching in December. He's 78 years old. He's a man who stood for the truth for a long period of time and has influenced his family, has influenced me. And I've sought to influence my sons. And now there's a new one on the way, and I hope that that little one will be influenced as well. How much influence can one man have? We can do a tremendous amount. When we stand for what is right, when we stand for the truth, we can stand like Joshua. Another man, let's go to the New Testament, Barnabas, chapter 11, the book of Acts. Here's a man that is described by the apostles as the son of exhortation, the son of consolation, the man who is an exhorter by nature. And we just look at this one passage, we can look at several here in the life of Barnabas, but one that somewhat summarizes the quality of character that he had. In Acts chapter 11, we'll read here verse 22 beginning, where it says, "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." There was a conversion of both Jews and Greeks in Antioch. And so the church of Jerusalem thought so much of Barnabas that he sent to help with that work. Verse 23. "And he came, and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." Here is a man who had a tremendous amount of effect. Not like Jeroboam, who had an effect on not only his people in his time and his family, but generations to follow. Here is a man who has a positive influence, a positive effect, not only on the people of his own household, but also for generations to come. Here is a man, Barnabas, who stands for what is good and what is right. And it is important when it says, given of his character in verse 24, why did he have such a powerful impact on others? It was because he was a good man. It was because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit in these days as he did, but we certainly have the relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling within us. And it says that he was also a man of great faith. You think about how much encouragement Barnabas could have been to these brethren there in Antioch. Perhaps you've seen it before when you've been in a group of people and the conversation may be turned sour. The conversation may be turned to filthiness or to gossip. And one man standing and saying, "No, we're not going to talk about that. No, we're going to talk about something good. We're going to talk about something positive." Or maybe being in a situation where not just the talk, but the action begins to go into a sinful direction. But one man stands and says, "No, we're not going to go to that party. No, we're not going to drink that. No, we're not going to get involved with that. No, we're going to do what's good. We're going to do what's right." And not because of some hypocrisy, not because of some outward show, but because of the goodness that resides within them, because of the faith that resides within them, because of the relationship that they have with their God, how they can turn what is good and what is right so that people will follow them, the influence that they can have. And you know, it's important for families, the extended family of the church, but the specific family, the physical family that a man has, to be and to have this character of Barnabas. He is described as someone who is the son of exhortation. And among other things, what I see in that is a man who sees and who accentuates the positive things in his children. Accentuates and encourages the positive things that he sees in his spiritual family. And how important that is for young daughters. How important that is for young sons. For yes, the father to be someone who is firm and who is strong and doing what is right and correcting that which is wrong, but also one who is a son of exhortation, who stands and recognizes the good qualities within his daughter, the good qualities within the son, who expresses the pride and an encouragement that those characteristics and those attributes be built upon, who sees the and who believes in the child, so that they can rise with all of the garbage that's in this world, with all of the conflict that is there morally, with all of the confusion and insecurity that's there, to have someone who believes in you and to have someone who stands in you. And that's what I see in Barnabas, someone who is described as the son of exhortation. What can one man who was a good man do? And some principles that Jesus gives us in the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Jesus, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, talks about the influence that all of us who are faithful to the Lord can have. We're focusing here particularly on fathers. When Jesus says in verse 13, beginning of Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is talking about the influence of those who are in the kingdom. Not just those that you might have if you're in the kingdom, but the influence you will have if you're in the, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You can be, you will be, you are a light to your house. Now sometimes we keep the light on, we keep our salt on the shelf. Jesus wants us to get off the shelf and get into the food. He wants us to have that good influence. He wants that to permeate into our home. Sometimes we might put a bushel over our light so that others aren't able to see it. Jesus says, take the bushel off. Let your light so shine. You have this quality if you are part of my kingdom. Now, the qualities that he talks about, I think are specifically there in the Beatitudes when he says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Here are the qualities that are necessary to be part of my kingdom. And so if you're part of the kingdom of God, these are the qualities that you have. You have this quality of humility, of recognizing the poverty that you have before God. That's where riches truly come. Blessed are those that mourn, those that recognize the seriousness of sin, and therefore they abhor it. Therefore, that's the reason why they come unto the Lord. Blessed are those who are meek, those who are crafted, those who are tempered, those who are guided by God, who are gentle in spirit, who are willing to take the temperament of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what our goal is. That's what our drive is. That's what the most important thing for us is what is good and what is right. Blessed are those who are merciful, those who have this quality of heart as God, of grace and of mercy and love. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. They're not insincere. They're not mixed in their motives. They're not double in their motivations. They have pure, sincere hearts, truly seeking after the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who in their lives are not wranglers and murmurers and those who want to stir up trouble, but those who want to bring peace among men and peace between God and men. And even those who have such courage and strength that they're willing to be persecuted even for standing for the truth. They don't back off. They don't cower. They don't turn around. They continue to do what's right no matter what the cost, because it is good and because it is right and because we are standing for what the Lord has to say. We get off the shelf and we have our influence. We get rid of the bushel so our light might shine. We can be like this salt and this light and have this influence, this permeating influence. Let me ask you again on the chart, what is it that you see? Well, it's a chart of darkness, right? It's all black, right? It's all dark. It's all dark there. That's probably not what you saw. What you saw was the light. Because the light is noticed. The light permeates. The light has a positive influence. When the light is in the room, you see the light. We as fathers, we as men, can stand up and be the men that God wants us to be the fathers that God wants us to be. And we can be the salt of this world. We can be the light of this world. And particularly and specifically, we can be the salt and we can be the light in our families. We can have this positive influence if we have this mind, we have these qualities that reflect the same qualities that we find in our Lord. Yes, this world is confused with all of the varying philosophies, all of the changes, all of the mutations that we see within the shifting sand of the philosophies of the world. We, as men, build our lives on the rock that is Christ. We hear what He says, and we do what He says. And that helps us to stand firm for the Lord. And when we build our house on the rock, it will stand against the storms of this life. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to come to the Lord, because only in the Lord is there that stability. Don't go along with this world, because when the times get tough, there is no foundation and there will only be a disaster. Come to the Lord so that you can make it through life. Make it through the life that God has designed for us. Make it so that we can go unto eternal life. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one, and for some reason have gone back into the world, need to make your repentance known, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord this morning while we stand and sing.